You all have a copy of this morning's message. This is a tribute to the memory of Agnes Garrity. The text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. The sermon is entitled Fixing Our Gaze on the Things That Are Unseen. Can you imagine? There are things that cannot be seen that the Apostle Paul would have us to fix our eyes upon so that we do not lose hope. Amen. In this sad world of woe. Amen. That's all about yesterday's message. It's all about our text today, our message today. Our scripture reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read this chapter to you in its entirety, just so that we see the context, but keep in mind, I'm only speaking on verses 16 and 17 and 18, which is the heart of the chapter. Paul is under attack. There have come others behind him who are seeking to discredit him, calling him all kinds of things that are not true. And in his own defense, this is what Paul says to the church at Corinth. It is an amazing passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. We never seek to trim the sails of the message of the gospel. We never seek to take out any offensive part of that message. No matter what people may call us, we never seek to distort the message of the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Who would the God of this age be? His name might be Diabolos. He is the devil, the deceiver. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the story of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves. How encouraging. But Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure, that's the message of the gospel, in jars of clay, that's our physical bodies, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. For we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but praise his holy name, life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for these words. We'd ask that you might give to us anew and afresh this perspective of seeing all of our earthly sufferings from the vantage point of eternity. We do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Next to the Bible, The Pilgrim's Progress is the best-selling Christian book of all times. It's the story of how Christian makes his journey from the city of destruction to the gates of heaven. Before it ends, he and Hopeful will have to pass through the land of Beulah, which is the country that borders heaven. From there, they can see the heavenly city. But there was a river that flowed between them and the city gate. There was no bridge for crossing over, and the river was very deep. The sight of the river astounded the pilgrims, but the men who were with them said, "You must go through, or you cannot approach the gate." They asked if there was any other way to the gate, and the men said, "Yes, but only Enoch and Elijah have been permitted to walk that path since the foundation of the world." Then they asked the men if the waters were all of the same depth. "No," they said, "the waters are of greater or lesser depth, depending on your faith in the king of this place." Then they waded into the water, and Christian began to sink. He cried out to his good friend Hopeful, "The billows are going over my head. The waves of death are swirling about me." Then Hopeful said to him, "Cheer up, my brother, for I can feel the bottom, and it is firm." For the past month, Agnes Garrity was preparing for her crossing of the river. On Tuesday, July the 11th, the oncologist looked her in the eyes and told her there was no point to any chemotherapy or radiation treatments. From that moment on, she knew her life on earth was drawing to a close. 5 days later, on Sunday, July the 16th, we visited Agnes and Reeves. "I have never heard such a joyful testimony as I heard from her on that Sunday afternoon. She was at peace, she was content, and she was confident that she would soon see the Savior. She was standing in the river and all the while calling out to us, 'Be of good cheer, for I can feel the bottom, and it is firm.'" You can believe the testimony of a person, especially a born-again person, who is entering eternity. Even bad news can sound like good news when viewed from the right vantage point. The secret, of course, is perspective. One of the many scriptures that views suffering and death from an eternal perspective is found at the end of the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen." Why? "For the things that are seen are transient. They are temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal." As we have just read in the preceding verses, Paul has been describing his numerous afflictions and his repeated encounters with death. He was hard-pressed. He was perplexed. He was persecuted and struck down. What that meant for Paul, of course, may not mean the same for you and me. But all of us experience stunning reversals, devastating disappointments, heartbreaking losses, and the lingering grief that follows those losses. So, how do we not lose heart? How did Agnes not lose heart right up to the very end? Well, the answer is found within these verses. That only happens if we are viewing our suffering in this life from the vantage point of eternity. That's the perspective that Paul would have us to grasp, and it's a perspective that he is developing by using a series of contrasts. Please note well, there are three remarkable contrasts that are found within these verses. The first is found in verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The outer self is a reference to our physical bodies. That's the jar of clay, or the earthen vessel of the previous passage. The wasting away, of course, refers to the process of our bodies decaying and moving steadily toward the grave. The renewal of the inner self is the progressive transformation within the hearts of all born-again believers who are being changed ever so slowly into the likeness of Jesus Christ. What's truly remarkable is that these are simultaneous experiences as our outer nature is perishing. Our inner nature is experiencing daily renewal. In fact, if we aren't aware of the inner transformation, the outer decay could easily breed bitterness and despair. So why in the world didn't I see any bitterness or despair in the life of Agnes Garrity? Why in the world didn't I see that? It's because she was aware that as her physical body was decaying and wasting away, the Spirit of God was renewing within her a transformation in which she was seeing more and more and more of the glory to come, and that led to her not losing heart. It's a simultaneous process, but it's not something that happens automatically. It's as we fix our gaze on the unseen, the things that are seen seem to be remarkably transient and temporary in light of the unseen, which is eternal and everlasting. That's the first contrast for born-again Christians, including you and me. As the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed. Christians, believe it or not, have two persons, the outer and the inward. The outer is the shell. The inner is the life. And so as the shell is wasting away and deteriorating and perishing, the real life within us is constantly being renewed so that we become more and more like Christ. And as we see what's awaiting us in the glory that's ahead, while the wasting away seems but a temporary, transient thing. That's how we don't lose heart. That's the first contrast, outer self, inner self. The second contrast is found in verse 17. For this light momentary affliction, what? All of the persecutions, all of the perplexities, all of the sufferings, all of the devastating hardships that Paul went through, those are light momentary afflictions. Yep. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, to be sure. Paul's afflictions were severe and virtually unending throughout his earthly ministry, but when those present trials were weighed against the future glory, the heavenly glory more than compensated for the earthly adversity. they only seemed light and momentary. Paul uses similar language to convey the same thought in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, where we read, "The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's the second contrast. Light, momentary affliction compared with eternal weight of glory. The third contrast is found in verse 18. "So we are fixing our eyes not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And there's your third contrast. The things that are seen refers to everything in this present age that is subject to sin and decay and is therefore temporary. Even Christian suffering, no matter how prolonged it may be, is only for this present life. Praise His holy name. The things that are unseen refers to the glorious hope of the age to come. What's in view are the eternal blessings of heaven. So as we are fixing our eyes and focusing our hearts on those unseen realities, the Lord is progressively renewing our inner self despite the decay of our outer self. So instead of losing heart, we are gaining hope. The suffering is working for us, not against us, because it's causing us to look to the things that are unseen. And as we look at the things that are unseen, the afflictions that we are going through only seem to be light and momentary in view of the future eternal weight of glory. These afflictions for born-again Christians are working for us, not against us. They're causing us to gain hope, not lose heart, as we fix our eyes on the things that are unseen. So that's what I saw. That's what I saw when I was with Agnes Garrity on that Sunday afternoon, 5 days after she had heard the bad news. For her, the eternal hope of heaven far outweighed the prolonged suffering that she was experiencing in this present world. That's how it works. That's how it works for born-again Christians. The present suffering that we are going through can't be compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us when we leave this world to enter into the next. That's the heavenly hope of born-again Christians. For a Christian, death is never something to be feared. Why? Because whatever illness or disease we experience now, or whatever degree of suffering we may face tomorrow, we know that we have a heavenly hope. As Paul will write later, that will be 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, to be absent from the body, hello, is to be at home with the Lord. There is no soul sleep. There is no purgatory. Thank God. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And there will come a day. Oh, it gets better. It gets even better than heaven. Because there will come a day when we will have a glorified body in which there is no disease, no decay, no suffering, and no pain. So, we rejoice in the rock-solid guarantee from God's Word that physical death is not the end, it's but the beginning of life for our dear friend, Agnes Garrity. When I was with her on that Sunday afternoon, I asked her if she wanted to hear what I was going to say to the folks yesterday. She looked at me and goes, "No, that won't be necessary." Then she looked at me and said, "And please be sure, don't leave anything out." So with her words ringing in my ears, I want to leave you with three concluding thoughts. And as I told the folks yesterday, I hope and pray. I hope and pray that you never, ever forget the three concluding thoughts that I'm leaving with you today. First, I want you to know that I am dying. I am dying. No, I don't have an inoperable brain tumor, nor am I in congestive heart failure, nor has any oncologist ever come to me and told me that I have cancer, but I am dying, and so are you. Every moment we are living is one moment closer to dying. The outer self is decaying. Death is approaching, and for some of us, it comes more quickly than others. That much I know. There is no escaping the fact that I am dying, and so are you. Don't ever forget that. Secondly, I want you to know that I have seen a number of rescue operations along the beaches of Ocean Grove, more actually than I care to remember. And I'm here to tell you that only those who know they are in danger are looking for someone to rescue them. They know they are caught in a riptide and there is nothing they can do to save themselves. They're not looking for someone to toss them a guidebook on how to swim. Nor are they looking for anyone to come up alongside of them and give them a good example to follow. They're well past that point. They know there is nothing they can do. So what are they hoping for? What are they looking for? Well, they are looking for someone to carry them safely to shore. There is no way to get out of that riptide. And the Bible says that when it comes to our spiritual lives, there is no way to get out of the riptide of sin. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who does good, not even one. How many times does Paul have to say, our plight is helpless and hopeless? Look again at the text. There is no one righteous. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who does good. Oh, by the way, not even one. Then Paul explains why. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then he goes on to say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you know that the word that is translated gift is the same word that is translated elsewhere in the New Testament as grace? It is one word in the Greek text that does double duty. The same word that is translated the gift of God is elsewhere translated grace. What does that mean? It means that eternal life, therefore, is a gift of God's grace. It is totally, completely, wholly, utterly free and undeserving. That's what grace is all about. Please note well, the only basis upon which this gift is given is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. For Paul also says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This can only mean that he died as a sin offering in our place, bearing the penalty our sins deserved, because the wages that sin pays is death. Furthermore, the only condition of receiving this gift is repentant faith. Well, what in the world does that mean? That simply means that we give up the foolish thinking that there's anything we can do to save ourselves. And in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, we humbly accept the gift of God with a believing heart. That's Lord's Day 23, question 60. Repentant faith. We stop thinking foolishly that there's anything we can do to get out of the riptide of sin. Sin pays wages. What we justly deserve is death. The only way to get out of death is to have someone pay that price for us. That's Christ Jesus. He died for the ungodly. He comes and rescues the helpless so that we therefore give up the thinking there's anything we can be doing to save ourselves, and then we humbly accept the gift of God with a believing heart. The third thing I want you to remember is that of all the gifts that God has given, this is His greatest gift. Once we humbly accept it, we are given the greatest promise. And the greatest promise is found in the greatest verse in all of the Word of God. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. That's the greatest promise, but have eternal life. Years ago, I saw a Christmas card on which the words of that verse were written on one side of the card, and on the other side of the card were written 12 descriptive phrases, one for each part of the verse. So here's how the card would read. Please don't ever forget this. For God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that He gave the greatest act, His only begotten Son, that's the greatest gift, that whosoever, that's the greatest opportunity, believes, that's the greatest simplicity in Him, that's the greatest attraction, should not perish, that's the greatest promise, but the greatest contrast, have the greatest certainty, eternal life. Well, that's the greatest possession. That's what Agnes Garrity would have wanted for every single person who were there yesterday. And that's what I want too. If you don't know what will happen to you when you die, then please don't ever leave a place like this without knowing what Agnes knew. Her place in heaven was reserved for her because of her faith alone, in Christ alone, for the full and free forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Today, as I think we all know, everything is going up in price except salvation. It is still a free gift paid for in full by God's only begotten Son. In the words of a contemporary song, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. That's the last song that Agnes Garrity sang, and her last song will last forever for all of eternity. If she were here today, she would tell you that God's grace is still amazing. Salvation is still a free gift. And all you need to do is humbly accept the gift of God with a believing heart. for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee this day for amazing grace. We thank You for the gift, the amazing gift, the free gift of salvation. We praise You for the forgiveness of our sins, and we thank Thee this day for the hope of heaven. We would ask that You would speak to our hearts, encourage our hearts, help us to spread the good news to those that are without hope, without joy, without peace in this life. We do pray these things and ask these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.